Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord Jesus, would you hide me in the shadow of your cross, that these, your people, would hear from you and not with me, that I would be put aside and that you would be glorified. Amen. So our scripture passage this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But before I read those words, let me begin with this. In Lewis Carroll's famous book, Through the Looking Glass, Alice steps through a mirror in the living room and finds herself in a world on the other side where everything is backwards. She tries to go forward, but ends up exactly where she started. She tries to go left and ends up going right. Up is down and fast is slow. It reminds me of an old comedy song I know by a singer named Weird Al Yankovic, and he sings a song called Everything You Know Is Wrong. And the verses are sort of ridiculous, but the chorus goes like this. Everything you know is wrong. Black is white, up is down, and short is long. And everything you thought was so important just doesn't matter. Everything you know is wrong. Just forget the words and sing along. All you really need to know is everything you know is wrong. Well, this morning I'd like to propose to you that our Christian faith, our journey through life, is something very much like this. It's everything you know is wrong. Christianity is kind of like Alice's looking glass world, where everything works on principles that are opposite from the world in which we live. For example, in order for you to be blessed, you have to first be a blessing to others. In order to receive love, you first have to give love. In order to be honored, you have to first be humble. To truly live, you have to die to yourself. To gain the unseen, you have to let go of the seen. To lead, you have to be a servant. To be first, you have to be last. See, everything you know is wrong. And so my text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to see proof that everything you know is wrong. And I'm going to read to you from the newer NIV. At least at the outset, I'll be using the old NIV that you have in your pews, but to read at the outset, I'm going to read from the new NIV. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. So let me start unpacking these verses from Philippians chapter 2, and you're going to see what I'm telling you is true, that everything you know is wrong. And verse 1 starts out with, therefore. I'm going to stop right there. Years ago when I was in university and part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I remember having a speaker tell us one day, in Scripture, when you come across the word therefore, go back and figure out what it's there for. Well, we don't have to go back too far. Just a few verses back into Philippians chapter 1, starting in the middle of verse 27. And I'm going to read it for you out of the New Living Translation. Philippians 1, middle of verse 27. Live in a manner that's worthy of the good news about Christ as citizens of heaven. And then, whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the good news. Don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this fight together. You have seen me suffer for him in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of a great struggle. You see, we already have this inkling of everything that you know is wrong here at the end of chapter 1. Verse 29 tells us that we have been given the privilege of knowing Christ. Amen. Wonderful. But we also have the privilege of suffering for him. Now, I really don't find suffering to be a privilege. I don't enjoy suffering, and I doubt you do either. But Paul is telling us here that suffering is a privilege. Something just doesn't seem right about that to me. Everything you know is wrong. But Paul wants to give encouragement to this church in Philippi. Many Bible commentaries and theologians refer to Philippi as Paul's favorite church. He absolutely gushed with joy every time that he thought about these people. Paul had gone to Philippi, he'd founded a church there, and then had moved on. And then this church sent him a love gift. And the opening verses of Philippians chapter 1 tells us that Paul is just filled with joy every time he thinks about them. So Paul wants to give them encouragement. They're all in this together. And it's one of the words I want to continue have you consider with me. It's one of the itty, I-T-Y words that I want to leave you with this morning. And that word is unity. You see, brothers and sisters, as a group of Christians, as a group of believers, as a church, we're never an island unto ourselves. We're in this together. We're part of a loving community. And there's another itty word for you. You see, when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. Maybe that's part of this privilege of suffering that we're told about in chapter 1. But somehow it just doesn't seem right. Privilege doesn't seem like a suffering. Suffering doesn't seem like a privilege to me. It still seems like everything you know is wrong. If anybody has ever been a part of a 12-step program, they'll tell you that at the beginning of their recovery process, they had the right to focus on themselves. But most of the time in 12-step programs, it's the unity of the whole group, the community that brings healing and restoration. We move beyond self-centeredness and they move into being there for each other. From 2010 to 2013, I served a 3-year term as a pastoral elder at Meadowvale CRC. That was before I moved to Crosspoint. And you know, I think of with great joy the number of times that I would be sitting in the sanctuary at Meadowvale on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night for a council meeting or some other function. And downstairs in the basement, Alcoholics Anonymous would be having their meeting, or Narcotics Anonymous would be having their meeting. And all of a sudden, from out of the silence, we would hear clapping and shouting and whooping and hollering. And why? Because a member of their community has just hit a milestone of victory, and they've gone forward and they've got their chip. And it's because of the unity of that whole group that they all got excited about it. These are people who know what unity is all about. So now I am going to move us into our text this morning in Philippians chapter 2, and I promise I'll get past just the first word. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, you need to know something about me here. I'm a bit of a grammar nut, and I don't hide it. Matter of fact, I've got a t-shirt at home that says, I'm silently correcting your grammar. And you know, when I would hear somebody say, well, Susan and me are going to the store, and I say, you mean Susan and I are going to the store? At least I've trained myself not to do it out loud as much anymore. But you see, here in Philippians chapter 2, we've got these if then clauses. See, it's cause and effect. If A happens, then B will follow. If A is true, then B will also be true. But I'd like to suggest to you that if isn't the right word here. Paul isn't suggesting that these things might or might not be true. He knows very well that they are, and he wants the Philippians to know it too. It's more like he's saying, since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, because you have comfort in his love, because you know what tenderness and compassion are, then make my joy complete. The New Living Translation actually takes each of these statements and turns them into questions. Is there any encouragement from his love? Belonging to Christ? Do you have any comfort? Is there any fellowship together with the Holy Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Question mark, question mark, question mark. I almost want to interject and say, absolutely there is, before going on with, then make my joy complete. Agree with each other wholeheartedly, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. See, unity with Christ and unity with each other is of the utmost importance. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, and starting at verse 9. And they read, two are better than one, for they will have a good reward for their labor. If one falls down, the other will pick him up. If two lie down together, they will be warm. But can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by an enemy, two can withstand it. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I could spend our entire time this morning talking about the importance of unity, but I want to move on to the other itty word and the crux of our message this morning, and that word is humility. Read with me in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Or as the New Living puts it, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Just be humble. Does everything you know is wrong come back to mind again? Humility does not come easy for any of us. You know, if you walk into any Chapters or Indigo store these days, you'll find any number of books, some of them even written from a supposed Christian point of view, that tells us how we have to build ourselves up individually, how we have to build our self-esteem or our spouse's self-esteem or our children's self-esteem. And these so-called experts on human behavior have assured us that low self-esteem is the root of all sorts of emotional and relational problems. And I'm sad to confess that for many years I was influenced by that kind of teaching. There was a time in my life where I had zero self-esteem. I hated myself, and I pretty much thought that God hated me too, because he wasn't answering my prayers, and he was leaving me in the miserable state that I was in. And it crippled my walk with Christ for nearly 20 years. But then I came to the realization that there's not a single verse in Scripture that tells us that we have to build our self-esteem. But there are verses, like here in Philippians, that tell us that we need to lower our view of ourselves and grow in humility. Now, how many books do you think you're going to find at Chapters in Indigo that tell you that you have to lower your self-esteem and grow in humility? But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. Now, brothers and sisters, don't mishear me. I'm not for the slightest moment suggesting that we as Christians should just let people walk right all over us like we don't matter at all. Now, yes, the Sermon on the Mount told us that we're to turn the other cheek and that if someone asks for our cloak, to give them our shirt as well. I'm not saying that we are called to be doormats and have people run roughshod all over us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have self-esteem. But our passage tells us that we need to consider others' needs before ourselves. That's what humility is all about. And as we move into verse 5, we see our ultimate example of humility in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Or as the New American Standard Version puts it, he emptied himself. And I'll come back to that later. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And just for comparison's sake, I'm going to read part of it to you from the New Living again. And it reads, though he was God, he did not cling to his rights as God. And I'm going to come back to that point again later too. He made himself nothing. He lay aside his power and glory, and he took upon himself the humble position of a slave and took on human form. Does everything you know is wrong come to mind again? Now follow with me here. While Jesus was here on earth, he gave up the right to his rights as God. Now, he didn't give up his rights. He was still fully God and fully man while here on earth. But when he came to earth as one of us, he gave up the right to his rights as God. See, elsewhere in the epistles, Paul tells us that Jesus was existing in bodily form and was still equal with God. And in Colossians, Paul tells us that for in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From the creation of the world, he was there with the Father. Both John's Gospel and the first epistle of John state, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, referring to Jesus here. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Who could deny the deity of Christ with a statement like that? From day one of the creation story, or for that matter, even before there was a day one of the creation story, Jesus was there with the Father. And now here he is, come to earth, one of us. God did that for us? Really? From the human mindset, I'm back to saying everything you know is wrong. But Jesus entered this world, stepping out of eternity into linear time, and he chose to give up his rights to his rights. Jesus came to show us how we ought to live. He left his rightful place in heaven at the right hand of the Father, so says the Apostles and Nicene Creed, and now here he is, a baby in a dirty feed box of all places, apprenticed to be a carpenter, not really a very upwardly mobile position, you might say. And as we're told through the Gospels, often he had not even a place to lay his head. And this is Jesus we're talking about. That is true humility. And all through his earthly ministry, right through to the crucifixion, we see Jesus' humility in extreme ways. In the Gospels, we're told of the story on what we now call Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem with great fanfare, and he was cheered, C-H-E-E-R-E-D. But just days later, this same Jesus was rejected. He was no longer cheered, he was jeered. And he stood there, and he took it. And he began emptying himself, as the New American Standard Version reads. He was beaten, whipped, mocked, spat upon, and had his beard pulled out. But was he finished emptying himself yet? No. He was stripped naked, nailed to a cross, and jeered at by the crowd. Was he finished emptying himself yet? No. He cried out, "It is finished," and he hung his head and he died. But guess what, friends? He's still not finished emptying himself. He's already dead, and he's not finished emptying himself, because his side was pierced with a sword and out poured blood and water. He poured out his life giving blood, giving it all up, and they laid him penniless in a borrowed grave. Then he was finished emptying himself. And this is humility. And this Jesus, God himself humbling himself. And why? And for whom? For us, sinners. He surrendered his rights to his rights as God, and he became one of us, and he sacrificed himself for us, sinners, who in no way deserved it. You know, I have a friend named Tim, and one time I said to Tim, "Tim, you're nothing but a rotten sinner." And Tim's comeback was probably the best thing I'd ever heard. He says, "Oh no, I'm not a rotten sinner. I'm a very good sinner. I'm very good at sinning, thank you very much. I wish I was a rotten sinner." Exactly. But Jesus left the highest position on earth in the universe and went to the lowest place possible, even death on a cross, so that we, sinful human beings, could be rescued from God's wrath and judgment. We didn't deserve it, but that's what Jesus did for us. You see, everything you know is wrong by worldly standards, but Jesus just turned everything on its head. Brothers and sisters, we will never know what glory he gave up or what humiliation he suffered on our behalf until we are with him in glory. We cannot begin to understand the implications of what it meant for a holy, glorious, eternal Son of God to take on human flesh. Not the flesh of a king, but the flesh of a servant, and obediently went to the cross. So what does that leave us? We Christians are called to follow Christ's example, and this is where humility begins for us. We have to lay down the rights to our rights. We have to give up our sinful nature and follow him. There's a mega church in North Carolina, and it's called Elevation Church. And a few years ago, they planted a church here in Toronto. And they used to have a Saturday night praise and worship service that I like to go to. Most of the songs they sing are their own songs. And they have a song that's called Be Lifted High. And the chorus goes like this: "Lay down my rights, lay down my life. I will abandon all of my pride. Focus my eyes away from myself. You become greater. I become less. Be lifted high. You know, this all sounds well and good, doesn't it? But laying down our rights, laying down our sinful nature is not as easy as it sounds. See, Jesus didn't have a sinful nature to renounce. But we're called to fight our sinful nature every day. Humility means that we die to ourselves. But it's impossible for us to do what he did. We can't. But verse 5 tells us that we have to have that mindset. What we should do if we could, even if we can't do it as fully as Jesus did it. And how are we to imitate Christ? By becoming a slave. Or as the New American Standard Version renders it, a bondservant. You have to know something. A bondservant was absolutely the bottom rung of the ladder. Bondservants had no privileges whatsoever. If there wasn't enough food to eat, the bondservant did without. Everybody else might have got a warm, dry place to sleep at night. Wasn't enough room, the bondservant slept out in the cold. But we're called to be slaves, bondservants, to God's will and not to our own sinful nature. When it comes right down to it, we have no rights. Do you know what right we have as sinful people? Hell. But Jesus sacrificed himself in order that we would be saved from that wrath. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have, and here I'm going to quote a friend of mine, every email this one friend of mine sends to me, he ends with these words, "Continued blessing and unmerited favor, your friend David." Continued blessing and unmerited favor. That's what we've been given because of Christ's sacrifice for us. Sometimes sacrifice would be at the cost of our own lives. Jim Elliot was a man who obeyed Christ at the cost of his own life. He served as a missionary in the jungles of Ecuador among a tribe called the Aka, a word that actually means savage. And he and his fellow missionaries were savagely killed by these natives in 1956. He was 28 years old. And a quote that is often attributed to Jim Elliot goes like this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, this was a man who knew what real humility looked like. Well, I'm going to close with the very ending verses of chapter 2 of Philippians, starting at verse 9, some of very well-known passage in Scripture. Verse 9 starts out, "Therefore..." And this time I don't need to tell you what that therefore is therefore. It's what we've been talking about for the past 20 minutes. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This Jesus, who humbled himself lower than any person on earth ever did, ever could, or ever will, after crying out, "It is finished," and emptying himself in every manner, and was raised back to his rightful place alongside of God and received back the rights to his rights that he gave up during his earthly ministry. And one day, this is what awaits us, my brothers and sisters, his humble servants. When we stand before this almighty, exalted Jesus, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." And it will have been worth all this suffering that we have been so privileged to share in. And that is not wrong. On that day, everything you know is right. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, this morning we seek to lay down our rights and to lay down our life and to follow you at whatever cost. Take us as we are. But Lord Jesus, we are called to fight our sinful nature every day. Lord Jesus, sometimes it is more than we can bear. Sometimes it is just an impossible, impossible task. We want to be rotten sinners. Lord Jesus, as we lay down our lives to you, take the offering that we give to you and make us humble. Give us greater humility. Help us to look to the needs of others before our own. Help us to care for those around us, those who are your fellow servants along with us and those who are not. Help us to love those who hate us. Not just those who love us. Help us to love those who hate us. Help us to be humble and caring to this world around you, around us. Lord Jesus, take us as we are. We need you. We need just one touch from the King that changes everything. Take this gift of our hearts and our lives and go with us. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.